All right. This morning, before we get started, Sherry Ward came up to me and kind of gave me an update on the Leslie Crofts. Michelle came up last week and talked about it a little bit. If you're from Cottonwood for any length of time, you know the Crofts family. I grew up with their boys playing baseball at Little League Park, and they were always the ones running around the Little League Park with no shoes on. Just a great family and part of Cottonwood for a long time. But Leslie has stage 4 cancer. I'm not going to go into details on what, but it sounds like it's spread throughout her body a little bit. So we're going to go ahead and lift them up in prayer real quick, and then we'll get started on our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you, Lord. It is a hard life, God, and you and sin has come into the world, and it is just ravaged the world. It also ravages us physically, Lord, and we get sick and just struggle, God. And so I just want to lift up right now the Crofts family, specifically Leslie, who was battling cancer, Lord, stage 4, and it just doesn't look good right now. And so I just want to lift her up to you, God. I don't know where they are in their walk with you, God, but if this is your way of getting their attention, God, we ask that you would just, your will would be done there, and that you would, we do ask for a miracle, Lord. We ask that you would heal her body, and we ask that you would get her through this and get her healthy again, God, and just be with the family that surrounds her and the people that surround her, Lord. I don't know if Michelle's going to be able to be around her or not, but if so, Lord, then she'd be a just be able to minister in Leslie's life. So we just lift that family up to you, God, right now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. This morning, we are going to be wrapping up the 9th chapter in Luke, and we will be in verses 57 through 62, so if you'd like to start making your way there to that section, feel free to do so. If you've been attending recently, we've been going through this 9th chapter, which has been Jesus and the disciples. They've been traveling through Galilee, ministering, teaching, performing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons. We've been learning all about that over the last few weeks. He is also, 2 times in this chapter, he's pronounced to his disciples and his followers his coming death. And so now this is kind of like the point here at the end of the 9th chapter where we start to turn this page, and he's going to leave Galilee, and then he's going to start making his way back to Jerusalem, where he would eventually go to the cross. And so we know that the cross, right, this is his main mission and his primary purpose for being here on earth. This journey kind of took a turn and was kicked off last week by Tom, who did a great job talking about pride and the rejection at the Samaritan village. Although, Tom, I came up to you last week, and Tom was talking about pride in areas where he experiences pride, maybe a little anger or whatever. But he brought up the one example of, and not all of us, but some of us might be familiar with this, of getting behind that slow-moving vehicle, all right, in the fast lane, what the general public calls the fast lane. It's actually called the what? The passing lane. It's called the passing lane because it is there for you to pass and then get your behind back over into the travel lane, all right? The right lane's the travel lane. So, Tom, I feel you in that matter. And then when I became a CHP officer, I actually found that section 22 or 21654A of the California Vehicle Code makes that illegal. So you can actually be pulled over for cruising in that lane. It's called slower moving vehicles not getting to the right. So you can actually be pulled over and cited for that. So if you're one of those people, call them passing lane pirates, just pass your vehicle, get over into the slow lane, and then Tom doesn't have to battle his pride. and others of us too. So anyway, but good job, Tom. I thought I'd share that in a little public service announcement to hopefully get people out of the way. Tom talked about being rejected by the small village of Samaritans. His disciples decide that they want to retaliate against the village, but what does Jesus do? He rebukes them, right? He rebukes them for their response to the Samaritans, and then he shows them mercy, and then they just continue on their way to the next town. And so as they're going along the way, we see encounters, today's passage, we're going to see encounters with three We're going to call them half-hearted followers. Okay, we might call them like wannabe followers or posers or something along those lines. They're not really followers. They're just acting like followers. So we get to see this contrast of Jesus, right, who's setting this example. He's fulfilling his central purpose to go to the cross, and there is no cost that's going to be great enough to thwart that mission. And then he contrasts that with these wannabe followers who are conditionally or half-heartedly committed to the mission, if you will. So let's go ahead and look into what Jesus has to say about these followers and their conditions that they set forth, and then let's do what we should always do, apply it to ourselves, right? The question we probably want to be running through our minds today is, are we totally and fully invested in following Christ, or are we only partially committed to following him? All right? And if our conditions are met, right? And if our conditions are met, then we'll follow him. So are you a total Christian or are you a casual one? Okay, do you surrender all, right, as we sing in that old hymn? Or are you only surrendering some? And if it's not all, then it's just some. All right, let's go ahead and we'll read our passage for the day. Luke 9, 57 through 62. So as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you right now. What an amazing thing it is to have the creator of the universe give us his words, Lord, to read, to study, to know better, and to understand. God, may you speak through me this morning, and may you open our hearts and minds to what it is you have to teach us, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to take off here in verse 57. We have the setting, right? They just left the Samaritan village, and they're now traveling to the next town. And they're walking along this road, again, somewhere in Samaria. And we know from the parallel passage that's in Matthew 8 that as they walk, he's surrounded by a crowd of people. So he's not just with a few. He's with a crowd of people, and they're all following him. And as they walk along, we'll see this first of three casual, half-hearted, right, half-hearted disciples or followers, kind of, and use those interchangeably. Even though the verse says someone, in Luke here, the first follower is most likely a scribe, okay, who was identified in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but at Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" So that's why we know it's likely the scribe. And it's interesting to note that a scribe is not the most likely of followers. Scribes typically would have been more inclined towards the Pharisees and the practice of legalism, and therefore they would have been more hostile towards Jesus. But this scribe, he clearly was impressed by Jesus, and he was willing to devote himself to following him, at least we see on the surface. So he says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, the important word in this verse to note is the word follow. The word follow is translated from the Greek word akoulutheo, which means union with or likeness of. It has this context of walking side by side with someone or joining together. So he's going to join together with Jesus side by side, and then he adds the disclaimer there at the end, wherever you go. So on the surface here, the scribe is giving Jesus a wholehearted commitment, which that's admirable. But Jesus, who can easily penetrate the exterior, he goes straight to the man's heart. And his response here is a remarkable one. Does he embrace him with a warm smile and a hug and says, "Welcome to the family"? All right, does he say, "Awesome, like life's going to be amazing now. You know, welcome to the family. All right, it's all smooth sailing from here." No, that's not what he says. So imagine for a second, a scribe back in these days, I want us to think about it like this. A scribe back in these days would have been, it would have been a pretty good catch to have on your team, so to speak, right? If you think about like a well-known person today, like maybe a celebrity type figure, or like say a highly educated person, maybe somebody who's won like the Nobel Prize. They came out one day and they said they were going to follow Jesus. And this actually happens from time to time, honestly. And for a moment, you might get a little excited, right? We have this famous or smart person and he's on our team now. And so you might think like, hey, they have a good chance of influencing a lot of people to our cause, right? But what does Jesus do here, right? He rebukes them and he says, do you see these beasts, these scavengers, these creatures of the wild? They have homes and a place to sleep, but I don't, all right? And he's basically saying, are you ready for that? Hey, have you counted that cost? And the scribe also must have just forgot that Jesus was just rejected by a Samaritan village a few verses back. You see, this scribe had been with Jesus. He'd seen his miracles. He'd seen all the pomp and circumstance surrounding him, all the cool things, so to speak. And now he wants in on it, right? He wants to be an initial investor in what he sees to be an elevated Messiah in the future. He wants in on the action. And because Jesus knows our hearts, right? He knows this man's intentions and his desires. So there's no fooling Jesus. Remember the parable of the four soils? We went over there. We went over those back. We've been over them a few times in church, in this church here. But this scribe would probably remind us of like rocky soil, right? You've got this initial experience and joy and excitement, but then as soon as persecution or affliction or some kind of discomfort or whatever happens, you know, they're only half-hearted, right? And at this point in time, they're not, when it reaches that, they're not really ready to deny themselves. Jesus knew this elite, highly educated and influential scholar. He had weak roots and he probably would not be willing to give up that kind of lifestyle. So he hit the scribe where he knew it was going to affect him the most, in his comfort. Are we supposed to be comfortable? All right, is that what we're here for? A few weeks back, Brian took us through Luke 9:23, and I believe that this passage answers this question. You can turn there if you'd like. Just a few verses back, maybe a page. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to all, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So this is probably one of the most common themes of following Jesus, is self-denial. It is a full surrender to him and a forsaking of the most important thing in my life. What is the most important thing in my life? It's me. Because before we have Christ, we are owned by the world and we're slaves to our flesh, as it says in Romans chapter 6. But now as believers, he calls us to deny the worldly ways and lusts, deny our sinful ways. And then here's the hard part, right? The suffering. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And back then, they all knew what the cross meant. It meant humiliation. It meant agony and suffering. And Jesus never gives any false pretenses. He lets us know up front what it's going to cost, and it's going to cost us greatly. So it begs the question, right? Are we ready to pay that cost? Are we willing to pay that cost? Because if we're reading our Bibles correctly, we don't join this team for the luxuries and comforts or an easy life, okay? We join alongside of Christ to be prepared for and to go to war, to be a soldier in the army of Christ. Okay, we're not told in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor so we can stand around with our thumb up our nose and look cool. And I believe this is a big issue in churches today. People are joining the army under false assumptions. Weak teaching and preaching and softening, or you should say sugarcoating of God's word, have left the church with a lot of people who, when, you know, let's say the spiritual bullets start flying, they're going to run and hide instead of stay and fight. And Jesus had just been rejected, so he had no place to lay his head. See, are we ready for that kind of rejection? Better yet, are we even ready to place ourselves in a position to be rejected? Writer and preacher J.C. Ryle said this, Well would it have been for the church, if our Lord's warning had been more frequently pondered. Many a man begins a religious life full of warmth and zeal, but by and by loses all his first love and turns back again to the world. He liked the new uniform and the bounty money and the name of a Christian soldier, but he never considered the watching and warning and wounds and conflict which Christian soldiers must endure. Let us never forget this lesson. It need not make us afraid to begin serving Christ, but it ought to make us begin carefully, humbly, and with much prayer for grace. If we are not ready to take part in the afflictions of Christ, then we must never expect to share his glory. End quote. Great is the reward for those who partake in the suffering of Christ on the road to eternity. But beware to those who want an easy and comfortable road. For with Jesus, that road, it's not even an option. We'll go ahead and move on to the second disciple, verses 59 and 60. And we see here that without even being asked, the second disciple, Jesus addresses him directly. He simply says, follow me. In the parallel verse in Matthew 8, this second man is called a disciple. Now, this term disciple had multiple contexts, so in this verse, it could have meant one who is only physically following Jesus, and it does not necessarily have to be a genuine spiritual follower. We obviously don't know what the outcome for these men were at the end of their lives, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a genuine spiritual follower. Here, we're going to see Jesus as the initiator. With the command to follow me, that was used multiple times throughout the New Testament during Jesus' ministry. Usually we saw it in the context of like his main followers, you know, Andrew, Peter, Matthew, James, John, Levi, and so forth. Like in Luke 5, 27 through 28, you don't have to turn there, but this is just an example. After the verse says, after he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he arose and he followed him. So here in Luke 5, this is the right response to the command to follow him. Levi, he rose and he followed him. But in Luke 9, we see this disciple's response. And unfortunately, it's a little disappointing. He says, let me first. Okay, first, before I get to you, Jesus, there's just something a little bit more important I have to do. Okay, I must first go and bury my father. Hey, what a bummer. Here you have the creator of the universe looks at you directly in the face and he says, follow me. Okay, and this man responds with like a, hey, hold on a second, Jesus. Just hold on a second. I have something a little bit more important to do in between. I got to go get my inheritance first. And then I'll be back. I say that inheritance because Jewish tradition held that, so at first glance, one might think, geez, this man's father just died and all he wants to do is go and lay him to rest. But that's not the case here. Although we can't be exactly certain of the situation here, and some of the commentaries I read, they, you know, disagreed with a few here's and there's, but after reading most of the commentaries, I believe we can make the assumption right here that this father's not actually dead yet, okay? Because Jewish tradition held that one be buried immediately following his passing, okay? Because back in those days, the Jews didn't practice embalming, all right? So they buried him immediately. So with that being said, we can assume also that if this man's father had literally just died, okay, would he even be there following Jesus at that moment? I don't think so, all right? He wouldn't even be in Jesus' presence. He would have been tending to his father and his family duties. So we also know that saying, right, meant staying with the father until death so you could rightfully receive their inheritance, right? That's what we just talked about. So this man likely wanted to receive his inheritance, and then he would be ready to follow Jesus. But the difference is, it doesn't even really matter, because if the father had died right then and there, just died, Jesus' command still supersedes, right, what his duties are. All right, it was an honorable thing back in those days. It was a kind and honorable thing, and it was, you could call it one of the most highest services a son could bestow upon his father. It was his final act of devotion to his father was to bury him. Okay, and the crux of the point that Jesus is making here is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No matter how much you love your family, your mother, your father, your children, all right, even in doing some honorable thing of the utmost importance, all right, for a genuine believer, Jesus comes before all those things. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke 14:26. Pretty well-known passage we all know about here, but what does it say? It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hey, wow. All right, hate your own father and mother? Hey, what exactly is Jesus saying here? Hey, what he's saying here is that your devotion to Jesus should supersede devotion to anything else, even your own family. And family's pretty important, right? Husbands and wives, children and parents, parents to children. It doesn't matter. Jesus supersedes all of it. And you know, parents, wouldn't it be nice if we set that example? That would be quite a testimony if we set the example that in our households, serving Christ comes first over everything else. The impact of setting that tone for children at an early age, it's going to reach generations into the future. Okay, and it's going to have a long-lasting effect on a growing, and here's the key word, a growing and healthy church. In Exodus 20:12, God has given the commandments there on Mount Sinai, and what is one of the commandments he gives? Okay, he gives it about family. He says, we're to honor our fathers and our mothers, right? Okay, we all know that command. So we know that even God thinks family is important. Okay. And even his disciples' father had just died and he was honorably fulfilling his family obligations, Jesus is saying, no, I am more important. Following me is so important that anything else of importance should be looked upon as hatred by comparison. He's saying all the important things should fall below me so that their devotion does not get in the way. And then in verse 60, Jesus tells the man, he says what? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Okay, this could have a couple different meanings. It either meant, let the spiritually dead bury the literally dead. Or it simply could have meant, leave worldly pursuits, which are dead pursuits, all right? Leave them alone. Okay, why? Because Jesus has more important work. He has more important work for us to do. And he says right there at the end, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. There is no work more important for the believer than preaching the gospel. The spreading of the gospel and the good news. The greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37, is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we talk to people about things we love, right? And so we surrender all to him and we tell others about him. By obeying Christ and by literally telling others about him and then living our lives in such a way that we preach the gospel, not only by talking about it, but just by living in such a way, right? Matthew 5:16, being salt and light. And if that's too difficult, we can just do some little things. Let's start out by doing some little things well, which actually turn into big things. But let's do these little things first. Things like endure hardships and trial. That's not really a little thing, but right, having a good attitude through hardships and trials. People are watching us. Remember salt and light, right? Okay. We should be studying our Bibles. Okay, devoting ourselves to prayer. How about just come to church on Sunday? Make that a priority. And whether you're around a table of food or by being part of a Bible study, or both of those things together, be in fellowship with other believers, right? Other like-minded and fellow believers. All of this is vital because if we can't follow Jesus in the little things, how are we going to follow Jesus when the big things come? Something to ask yourself. And then finally, we move on here. We'll hear from this third disciple. And just like the first, this third disciple comes to Jesus and he enthusiastically states he will follow him. This third disciple even calls him Lord, indicating that he knows who Jesus is. He knows he is God. And then even with that knowledge, even though he knows exactly who Jesus is, he still struggles with full and complete surrender. Anyone can call Jesus Lord, but if we refuse to obey him, is he really Lord? And then he says, but first, right? Jesus, you are Lord and all, but there's something I got to do first, something that comes before you. And it seems quite harmless, right? Like, you know, you think there's nothing wrong with going and saying goodbye to your, go say goodbye to your people first before you go on this, you know, unknown amount of time journey that you're about ready to go on. And so it kind of seems harmless. And then he continues on and asks Jesus for permission. He says, permit me to say goodbye. The word permit means to release from restraint. Okay, it means to give like a freedom of choice regarding what this thing is. And when we read it that way, we can understand what the half-hearted disciple is asking here. He's asking for a freedom to choose something other than Christ. Ouch. Whether it's just for a moment or for all of eternity, the answer is clear. This is a divided heart. And then what does Jesus say about a divided heart here in the end? We keep reading. He says, no one puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, we don't need to do rocket surgery to dissect what that means. Okay, he's saying in order to plow a straight furrow, the plowman must keep his eyes forward. Because if you're trying to press forward and you're looking back at all the things of the world, what's the furrow going to look like? It's going to be crooked. So the plowman who looks back is not fit to be a plowman at all. And he's going to end up like all other laborers or workers or what we call today employees who can't do their jobs. What happens to them? They get fired. This disciple is trying to serve two masters. Okay, he's trying to press forward, but he still has ties to the world behind him. All right, think about what happened to Lot's wife, okay, when she looked back at Sodom. Okay, God had no use for her, and he turned her into a pillar of salt. She was tied to something behind her. There's another good comparison we can make here too. Is this disciple maybe a little lukewarm? Maybe a little, right? And so what does Jesus say about the lukewarm? In Revelation 3, he's speaking to the church in Laodicea, and he says, verses 15 and 16, he says, I know your works, and you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold, exclamation point. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Another example we can use here, right? The serving of two masters in Matthew 6:24. Can we serve two masters? No one can serve two masters. Here's the verse. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So now here comes conviction time. This is self-evaluation time, right? What are we? Or should I say, what are we allowing to come before Christ? What things are getting in the way of being a disciple of Jesus? What other masters are we serving? Think about it. Everybody's got their own things, right? I want those questions to occupy your mind as you leave here today. As a matter of fact, I challenge you, maybe write something, one of those down, and think about it as you go about your day or your week, right? What are you allowing to come before your devotion to Christ? Or what things are getting in the way of being a disciple? What other masters am I serving? Okay, think about those questions. And if those questions are a little too general, We can be more specific. Okay, we can be more specific. So what things get in the way of your devotion or your study time? What things get in the way of your prayer time? What's keeping you from using your spiritual gifts? What things or activities get in the way of simply coming to church on Sundays? How about things that keep you from getting involved in a Bible study or fellowshipping with other saints? Jesus commands us to follow him, and there are no caveats, there are no fallbacks, there are no alternatives, and there should be no delay. The command is right now, and it's straight and to the point. He simply says, follow me. So whether we're here today and we're at the doorstep of belief, okay, a new believer, or a seasoned one, okay, we are never at a point in our life where we should be neglecting the call to follow Jesus and whatever he's calling us to do at that moment, okay, or letting the things of the world hinder our discipleship. So if you are here today and maybe you are the person at that doorstep, okay, it's probably a good thing that you came today, because hopefully now there's no false pretenses about what you might get into. You understand that there's now a cost to full and complete surrender and full and complete devotion to Christ. And if you still decide to follow him, praise the Lord. All right, because a lesson like today, I can imagine, may turn some people away. Okay, those who maybe came for the rainbows and the unicorns, all right, are now actually signing up for war and conflict with yourself and with the world. One commentator put it this way to prospective new Christians. They said, yes, there is a crown at the end, but understand a cross must be endured along the way. There is a cost to following Jesus, and that cost is a great cost. It might cost your time, your energy, your friends and family, your desires, your fun, your health and safety, and it might even cost you your life. Now, I think about new believers, and if you were at camp last weekend, we saw some people get baptized there on Sunday. And I know Mark and the elders, like they meet with, you know, prospective people who are going to get baptized. They meet with them and talk about, you know, faith, salvation, and the truth of God's word, and so on. So I know they do great there, but as thinking about that conversation should look like, I'm almost wondering if maybe we should start reading this passage to, you know, new believers. Okay, that way there's no mistake that this walk and this life and this mission that we are on, for the genuine believer, it's going to cost you dearly. And my hope is that this resonates with us today and it weighs heavy on our hearts and minds. And it's a reminder that salvation, although a gift, it is difficult because of the world we live in. And the friends of the world that we live in, they're enemies of God. Okay? And they are relentless in their pursuit of our hearts and our affection. What is drawing your heart and your affections away from Christ? What things? We should be ready for battle, brothers and sisters, because Christ, as we read here today, he's not going to go to battle with half-hearted soldiers. So are we willing to surrender all to Jesus no matter the cost? All right? We say it, but do we really mean it? Okay. I want us to leave here today with a reminder that plays over and over in our minds as we go about the week. For me, I know when we do worships on Sundays and then we go about our week, I constantly have a hymn or something playing in the back of my mind. And so even more so than I remember or recollect the sermon in a lot of cases. So I thought it'd be good today if we end on a good hymn. I'm going to call Lizzie. Where are you at, Lizzie? Call Lizzie up to the piano. So as we go about our week, I want us to be reminded, right, of the cost of following Jesus and that we are to surrender all to him. Full and complete devotion and surrender of ourselves to his way and his will. If you have your hymnals, I'm going to ask you to stand. And then we're going to turn to hymn 408. What happened? Is that it?
and read music.
Oh, perfect. Yeah. There we go. Bow your heads with me, please. We'll pray to close the service. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, God, let that resonate in our hearts, Lord, as we go about today, this week, Lord. Let it sit and simmer and convict us, God, that we would not be Christians who look back, Lord, but that we would press forward and follow you with our whole heart, all of our soul, and our mind, and our strength, God. Let that play in our minds as we go about our week this week, God. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving us this time, Lord, to study it, to learn it, and to grow from it. God, let it convict us as we go about our week. In Jesus' name, amen.